But that's not where it's at. But Jesus went on to state in verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's troubled a lot of folks. But it's really simple, and it's explained in verse 13. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." But the idea is this. Jesus, first of all, elevated John the Baptist, and I'm telling you that it'd take all the men that have been born by natural birth and means. That is the product, basically, of the seed of the man and that of the woman. And they come, the man and woman comes together, and there's a child that's born from that union. He said, all humanity, you can take even Moses, you can take Elijah, you can take Joshua, you can take everyone that has been born. And John the Baptist towers above every one of them. No man, Jesus elevated this man to a place of prestige that was higher than even Moses enjoyed. Higher than Aaron. Higher than Joshua. There has been no man with a greater mission that has come to introduce the Lord and the King of the earth. And there he was, towering above them all. But then he made a statement that just sounds as if it makes no sense at all. But he said, he that's least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Because John represented the end of an age. The age had come, an Old Testament period in the law that could only provide a sacrifice that was from an animal and could only provide a temporary covering for sin. John was a prophet and a man of God. But I'm telling you right now, he still lived under the law and the dispensation of the law. Jesus had not yet died. But I'm telling you, the man and the woman that has experienced the benefits of Calvary and has come into the kingdom of God and lives into the New Testament time period, you are far on a far greater level of privilege and blessing than John has ever received. I'm here to tell you, John was only the servant. What we've been made sons of God. You and I are to live as heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ forevermore. The son has far more privileges than the servant. Hallelujah. And so he tells him. And then in verse 12, a very interesting passage. Something happened when John came along. He really stirred things up. I like preachers that stir things up. Any preacher done stir something up is not worth his salt. Come on, man. Hallelujah. In the days of John the Baptist until now. I mean, this started with John. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Wow. And he said, and the violent take it by force. So John come and he ushered in. He was the last of that age, the last of those prophets. And now God is ushering in a new era, if you will, that age of grace, that time in which the blessings of Calvary and the true sacrifice for sin has been provided. And men can live and obey the law by living in the Spirit. And they can live in harmony with God and in fellowship with God because they've been truly cleansed of their sin. And they can live above the power of sin and the tempter, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world, and the power of God's Spirit is with us. But now in the midst of that crowd, John has preached and something has happened. The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. When God's kingdom comes to this earth and comes with power, when the kingdom of God is clearly demonstrated and people can see the distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, there will be a battle like you have never seen, my friend. I'm telling you, the devil will never sit idly by and just let you preach and convict and convert men and see them brought to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came on the scene, when John came turning the people back to God, when Jesus came preaching repentance, the devil got mad and upset, and I'm telling you, the people turned and there were violent acts being committed against the kingdom. What were those acts? Well, number one, I can tell you there was that violence that's simply just the idea of the crowds that would be around him. It was not always easy to get to Jesus. One woman had to get down, crawl through folks till she could even get to the place where she could grab a hold of just the hem of his garment. Nicodemus will come to him by night, because that's probably the only time that he can reach him. We're going to daytime. It's been so difficult. Oh, glory. The violence that is there. Not only that, in the midst of that crowd, I guarantee you, you got 15, 20,000 people around Jesus Christ, and he's teaching and he's saying things they've never heard before. He's casting out demons. You know what people are doing. They're turning to one. Did you see that? Did you hear what went on? Well, I never seen it like that before. Well, he must be the Messiah. Well, how can he be the Messiah? comes out of Galilee. I've heard that. I've heard the Pharisees say that a prophet can't come out of Galilee. And then begins the debate. Well, he must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he's this prophet. And there's that skepticism and criticism all among that crowd. And you've got to weed and you've got to work your way through all of that junk just to get to the truth and to hear Jesus Christ. It's again today. Never have I seen the violence that is again the true kingdom of God. All across the internet, all throughout the liberal church world, people have got to wade their way through a bunch of junk just to find the truth of God and to find a place where there's integrity, where there's purity, and someone's preaching the unadulterated word of God. Give me the truth that I can be liberated by its power. And there's a violent movement against the kingdom of God. And it is the same today. The homosexual movement, the feminist movement, Islam. There is a violence being done against the kingdom of God in America. All over this world. And the violence will take it by force. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, if you can see through the smoke, woo, glory. If you can reach out across and your heart hungers for truth, I'll tell you the light will shine. And it will shine brighter than the darkness around it. The light will overcome the darkness. And the darkness will not master it. And that light will shine from the countenance of the Lord. And the smoke will be put aside. And you can make your way to Calvary. And you can find Jesus Christ. But you will have to do it by a violent act. You're going to have to look at the doubt around you and say what you want to. I'm going to go hear that preacher preach. You're going to have to look at your family and say, you can say what you want to. Sit home if you want to. But I'm going out and hear the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ. Well, I know it's Easter and a holiday. I don't care. I'm going to go hear what God's got to say for me. And it'll take an act of violence against everyone around you to say, I'm determined to meet Jesus and to know the power of God. And they would do it, this could be their Elijah, he says in verse 14. But they wouldn't hear him. Many would turn away from him. So we have this first group indicated by the mindset of John. People are not at rest because they don't understand why the Lord is working the way He's working. And they've forgotten sometimes where they've come from and how it, what it took to get in that kingdom, that violent act. How many times have you seen the people? You're out there in the streets, you preach to them. Man, you can see conviction on their face. But they won't do the act of violence it takes to push aside their friends, to push aside their feelings, to push aside what they know they've got to lay down and the thoughts of the things that they know they've got to give up to do what they know is right to do. And that is surrender to the truth. Well, if I do that, everybody in the classroom is going to think I'm an idiot. If I do that, they're going to think that I'm crazy and I've lost my mind. The devil brings all kind of arguments. Why? Because he doesn't want you to have the truth. That's why. But if that heart will lay hold of it by a violent act, and I'm telling you what it takes to get in the kingdom, it takes to stay in the kingdom. And you're going to have to let this world know, say what you will, but I'm determined to follow Jesus until the end of my days. Second group in verse 16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets calling unto the fellows. Children like to play real-life games. Those mentioned here are probably weddings and funerals. Piping and dancing at a wedding, mourning and lamenting at a funeral. You know, you get kids in church and you go home and they'll be home. They'll be preaching. They'll set up a classroom and a church room right in their little bedroom. And one of them will get up there and one of them will merge out. He'll be the preacher. And the rest of them is going to be the ones being baptized. And he'll be the baptizer. I can see my little grandson Daniel one day baptizing his sister. I can see that happening. Mom and daddy better be around close somewhere. But anyway, that's what kids do. That's their life. I mean, that's how they learn to be adults. They play adult games. And we just keep them in kiddie world all the time. But anyway, he told him, he said, here is this generation, he said, they're like children sitting in the market and looking under their fellows, their buddies, their companions. Man, come on. Let's play. We pipe to you, but you will not dance. In other words, we've sang a song, but you don't want to play at a wedding. Well, we've mourned, and Jews could really mourn. They could put on a show at a funeral. Now, tear the hair out, tear the garments up, and they could wail like nobody else
else could well. Oh, we've done that. You don't want to do that. In other words, there are do nothing and unreasonable. You don't matter what you appeal you make. It don't matter what angle you approach it. They're not going to move. They're not going to turn their way into Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, we're in a world that's in the middle of unrest because we are in one of the most unreasonable generations I've ever seen in my day. He said, you go out to John the Baptist, this is what you did. You went out there, and John the Baptist, he's rough. He ain't going to open your blinded eyes. He ain't going to heal your deaf ears. And he ain't going to cast the devil out of you. He's going to tell you to repent. If you'll confess your sins, he'll baptize you. And you come out there all in your religious rabbinical garb, and you come out there and you don't want to confess anything, and you got your nose stuck up in the air, and you're the most holy man in all of Israel. He'll look at you and tell you you're a bunch of vipers. And he said, you're a generation of vipers that don't know God. Oh, yes, sir. And I'm telling you, talk about an attraction. People will never hear that kind of preaching. They're leaving towns and villages to hear that kind of preaching. God isn't going to the cities. He's not preaching in Jerusalem. He's not going to the temple. He's hanging out in the wilderness where the animals are. You come to me, I'm not coming to you. And they're coming.
Right.
Yes, sir. And they get down there to what John's acting. But the way it is, here it is, the way most folks, they want the preacher to dance to their tune. Just the way it is. This is what we want to hear. And you come to John, he's straightforward. He lives a very a life. I mean, he ain't going to your parties. He's not going in and enjoying your fellowship. He sleeps in the wilderness. He made his own clothes. His diet's very simple. And you can say what you want to about his preaching, but it's burning hide and heart, and it's turning people to God or whatever it is. But there you can hear that cry. John, you need to loosen up a little bit. You need to learn to dance. And they play John a tune. Problem is, John don't dance to their tune. Now he just won't dance to their piping. They pipe a little bit. Oh, God, give us some ministers who won't dance to the piping of this liberal world. And once their ears scratched and their itching ears scratched by an unsound preaching and doctrine, give us some Johns who will stand up and let it thunder from the power of God and the might of the Spirit until men are convicted of their sins and turn their hearts unto God Almighty. Then becomes Jesus. He's almost the opposite of John. He's not a thunderer, he's a teacher. He comes to you. You invite him home. He'll go to your party. Now, he ain't going to do anything wrong when he gets there. Matter of fact, when he gets there, he'll have the whole house sitting and listening to him preach the word. And he gets in the part of your house. If you're not careful, your roof will be broken up, and there'll be a fellow be let down in a bed, and that paralytic will rise again, and he'll be walk out of that house. I mean, when Jesus comes into your house, he becomes master. He doesn't become guest. I don't care where he walks, he's the master. That's just the way it is. But he comes in, and Jesus, he's there. He goes to weddings. He goes there. And every funeral he gets to, it ends up not being a funeral anymore. Glory. So you know, the funeral don't last very long because he just raises up the dead and the funeral is over. Praise the Lord. But when he gets to the wedding, he's there and he gives them wine to drink. He's enjoying with these people. But I'm telling you, his message is still not a soft soaping message, but for that Pharisaical crowd who would never touch the child, that Pharisaical crowd that when that prostitute would come down the street, they'd get over and walk on the other side. But Jesus would take that woman and forgive her of her sins, and she'll come in and she'll wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. No offense. Pharisee would never touch her, but the Lord Jesus Christ would deliver a Mary Magdalene from demons, and he'll set me alone free. He'll take a publican like Zacchaeus, whom the world would turn aside, and he'll elevate him and reach him and save him and deliver him from his sin. He'll go where a Pharisee would never darken the door, and you'd say to Jesus, you need to tighten up a little bit. You're not holy enough. You're having contact with people who are nobodies and nothings. And you know what Jesus wouldn't do when they wanted him to mourn? He wouldn't mourn with them. When they wanted a funeral, he wouldn't have it with them. No, sir. John isn't going to dance to their tune, and Jesus isn't going to cry their cry. That's just the way the gospel is. I'll tell you why we're at unrest. We're trying to mold the scripture to our way of thinking. We're trying to find a church that preaches what we want to hear instead of what we need to hear. You'll never be at peace until you get a heart that says, give it to me like it is. If it's a time to dance, then I'll dance. If it's a time to cry, then I'll cry. But give it to me straight, preacher. Let me know it like it really is, because I want to live it the way that God wants me to live it. And you can never have peace when you are trying to make Christianity in your idea of what it ought to be and conform it to your pleasure and to your thinking. You will never find peace. But Jesus had wisdom and justified of her children. Just look around and see the results. You show me whatever gluttonous, lazy, overweight, overeating, drunken winebibber, which Jesus wasn't, but what they accused him of. He was neither of that. But if that's what he is, show me a man like that, that ever raised the dead, opened eyes, cast out devils. Amen. That brought people from the despicable place of sin and made holy folks out of them, and turned people from following demons to following God. Show me whatever carnal, pleasure-seeking man has ever produced that. You may not agree with the methods of Jesus, but the result is holiness. And if the result is holiness, I'm telling you, you better examine the method a little bit further and find out it may not be as it appears to be.
Amen.
Verse 20. Something now happens. He begins to upbraid cities. And there are three mentioned. There's Chorazin and Bethsaida. For the first two, he's upbraiding them because they've not repented. Now, I don't know that these cities are filled with wickedness. Now, I submit to you that probably more than that, these are Jewish cities. These are cities where the primary population is Jew. Now, there are no folks who are sin in these cities the same as any other. But I don't think these cities are as bad as Corinth. I don't think these cities are places like Athens and places that have been wicked, where later the gospel would go and people would come. No, we're probably not seeing. You don't hear in these cities of a great palaces to the gods and whatnot. But I'm telling you, here where the gospel is preached, here where Jesus has done many of his mighty works, they are not turning. They're listening. They're looking. They're being amazed at it. They're saying, wow, this is really cool, you know. I've never seen anything like that. That's a generation where we're at today. People will look you in the face and tell you you're right, and they'll keep walking on towards hell. They'll look at you and say, you know, that makes sense, but I'm just going to go the way I'm going. They'll look at you and say, Brother Woods, I appreciate that message, and they'll never change an ounce in their life to conform to it. We live in an age where people are absolutely inoculated and numb to their spiritual conviction, and they have no sense of fear to turn to God and repent of the deeds that they've committed against Him. And you get to these cities, and he said Tyre and Sidon, of course, were cities that existed at that time, and supposed to be under Israel's domain, but they're not. But God said, Jesus said to them, he said, if I'd have went to those cities and done in those cities, what man, there'd have been national revival. Woe unto you, America. Woe unto you, America. I can preach here until I sweat, until I'm exhausted, until my throat is hoarse. I can pour it out with the same power and the same anointing, and it seems get very little results. I'm going to be honest with you, and it may rock your boat, but I'm telling you, I can go to Africa, preach half the message. I'm telling you, same anointing, and 20, 30, 40 people will come hungry. They'll get down in a dirt floor and roll in that floor, agonizing and crying out to God. They'll get up and rejoice. They don't care who sees them. They don't care who's around them, and they will get hungry for God. Woe unto this nation that has rejected the gospel again and again.
when there are people right now, if they could have half the preaching you have, they'd already have a revival all up through the Rift Valley, and there'd be people changed by the hundreds. There'd be demon-possessed folks free, but we hear it Sunday after Sunday and go on in our grumbling and complaining ways. We're not repenting and we're not changing. We're hung up on our little things. We're hung up on our little tidbits, and somewhere we need to get right with God and repent. You'll never be at rest when you are working against what you know is right and true. So much so that the works had been done in Capernaum. That was his home base. Peter has a home there. Miracles such as the world has never seen. At Bethsaida, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Tell me what crowd today has ever seen that. And yet I'm telling you, this is what they saw in Capernaum. And you know what Capernaum's doing? I think a lot of them are going around and boasting about it. This reading here is a little bit tough in the King James. Art thou Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven. The idea is this. Capernaum, shall you be exalted to heaven? Because that's what Capernaum's doing. You can see that braggadocious manner. Hey, he's done this in our place. Look what he's been doing around us. Oh, look at them. I'm telling you, they've got more stories to tell of healings and miracles than any town around has got. But the John, they can boast about it. If all we can do is go around talking about what God's done and it doesn't change an ounce of our life, we've missed it somewhere. I'm telling you, that gratitude ought to bring a greater humility when we see what God does. It ought to make us hungrier to seek after Him and more thirsty for the power and the kingdom of God. But here, where the message has been preached again and again and again, you think you're so great, Capernaum? You think you've got it all together and God's going to exalt you to heaven? No, sir. You're going to be put down to hell. And I'm telling you, these cities today, many of them, they don't even know where they're at. They can't even determine them why. Because they would not repent of their deeds against God.
Amen.
When Christianity becomes mere entertainment, you are lost.
Right.
When you come to church interested more in just being entertained than changed, or fulfilling a duty than transformed, I'm here to tell you, you are in a heap of trouble. And they were at unrest because they had not repented and would not repent in the face of absolute truth. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered, the last group was mentioned, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Here's the last group he mentions, that group that are babes. That wise and prudent was that group out there as well that been unrepentant and bickering back and forth and wondering, well, is he the Messiah or not? Who is he? Jeremiah? Is he? I don't know who he is, but he sure can't be the Messiah. And they're fussing, having all their theological discussions, getting nowhere. But there's a simple crowd out there. There's a bunch of folks, they're not studied like the rest. They're not scientists. They're not philosophers. They're not psychologists. No, they're none of that. They're not rabbis. They're not folks with great education. They've just been had to put a handle on the hoe and the plow all their life. And they've been out, they come from the field, they've lived about the same life, all they've been born in it, they'll live in it, they'll die in it. I mean, their hands are going to be dirty from the field all the days of their life, but my, there's something in Jesus, and they can't give you the theological arguments about where he should come from. They can't give you all of the theology about what the Messiah is going to do, but they know one thing, I'm seeing things I have never seen before. I'm feeling something I've never felt anywhere else. Oh, if people could get sick again, like little children, and take all of their highfalutin education and their ideas about God and how God ought to be and how God ought to work, and just surrender to the raw naked truth that is obvious before you, and let God touch and change your life, you'd be farther ahead than you are today.
Amen.
The first step to real wisdom is conscious ignorance.
Yeah.
You will never be wise until you can admit you're ignorant. As long as you think you're wise, you'll continue in your supposed wisdom. And you'll die in your supposed wisdom, ignorant of God, without Him, and eternally lost. But there's a simple crowd out there. But they are at unrest. Because there,
in the midst of all that. They're hearing it from this side and this side. And they don't have a college education to sort it all out. They haven't heard what Rabbi so-and-so and been in his school so that they can debate and argue it through. All they know is in the midst of this, there's a tug at their heart. All they know is they're looking at that harlot that was bound like they're bound. And the smile across her face tells a story that a rabbi could never tell. I'm telling you right now. And she didn't get it in the school of Hillel. She didn't find it in the school of Shammai. She got it at the feet of Jesus. And that publican, that outcast, that publican that's been banished from the synagogue, that publican that's been banished from society of the Jewish people, and a traitor to the Jewish religion. And they look at him, and guess what he's doing? He was once a thief, and now he's donating his goods to the poor. He's taken half his goods and given them to the poor. He's restored everything that he ever did wrong. Show me a rabbi that ever produced that. Show me a seminary that ever produced that. I'm telling you, that simple message of the gospel is still transforming lives. And until somebody will submit to it, we'll never see the glory and the power of the life-changing gospel of Jesus. And that unrest that comes from having to wade by those philosophers and say, I'm going to follow the truth that's tugging at my heart. And so it's to those that don't understand the methods like John. And then it's to those that are unreasonable and you can't please them, appeal is made. And then it's to those that are bragging but not changing, an appeal is made. And then it's just those simple hearts in the midst of it that are just trying to find their way to eternal life. The appeal is made. Come. Unto me all. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Woo, glory. And there with the burden of their own humanistic ideas. There with the burden of their own failure to repent. There with the burden of their own lack of knowledge and not understanding why God's doing it the way He's doing it. There with the burden of their simplicity in the sense of just looking. I can't say it like that. I can't explain everything. And you just don't understand why it's going this way. You're looking and you wonder why God is working in that person and He's not doing it here. You don't understand why so-and-so can get by with it and you can't. You don't understand why this is happening. That's happening. You don't have it all figured out. You don't have it all put together. You're not the wise and the prudent. You're burdened down with all of the misunderstandings. You're burdened down with all of the lack of knowledge and where to go. But I'm telling you, out of the darkness, out of the confusion, out of the turmoil, God sounds forth the voice across the ages and says, come unto me. Come unto me. The answer is not in an argument. The answer is not in a debate. The answer is not in a theological discussion. You don't need an explanation. You need Jesus Christ to touch your life and become real in your heart again. Hallelujah. What you need is to get at the feet of Jesus and work your way through the crowd and get a hold of the hem of His garment and let the power of God flow through you when you've wasted all your time everywhere else trying to look for this and that and explain it away and find a solution. Forget all of it and get to the feet of Jesus. Push through the ground and lay hold of the Master and let the healing power of God grip your heart. And when God has touched your heart, it'll make a change in you. The mind will be illuminated. The heart will be strengthened and you'll be able to be refreshed as you've never been before.
Amen.
Now, you must understand it in that context. Verse 27, let me talk about this rest that Jesus had. First of all, I want to talk about this rest to begin at verse 25. What is this rest? Come unto me, give you rest. The word rest means refreshing. I'll refresh you, I'll reinvigorate you, I'll revive you. That's what rest does, doesn't it? Why do we rest? We don't rest. People today, they rest so they can rest. No. They rest so they can have pleasure. No, we rest so we can work. We get refreshed so we can go out and do it all over again, labor and work. And so, but here's what Jesus is doing. First of all, let me tell you about this rest. What is it? Number one, notice verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Can I tell you? The very one that introduced him is struggling with him. The crowds are talking about him. There are people that he's healing, and they're not receiving the truth. They're receiving the fact that he can heal, but there are parts of his message they're not buying. No, sir. And hundreds of them will be healed, and they're going to walk away. And in the midst of all that doubt, I tell you what we do when folks misunderstand us, when folks think our heart's impure, when folks think that we're not really who we say we are, when we've done our best and we've sought to live for God, and folks look at us and they think we're a devil instead of a saint. They misjudge everything we do and everything we say, and nothing turns out right. But we know we did it with the right heart. We know we wanted to help, but it didn't turn out the way we wanted. We know we pray. We know we seek God. We know we're living as best we know it. God, help us. We're doing exactly what God wants us to do. We know of no disobedience in our life, and yet others around us don't see it. I'll tell you what we do. We get in a valley somewhere and we cry. We get in a valley and we get in turmoil. And we get in despair and despondency. And we get all down and we just worry about it. What am I going to do if people misunderstand me? They don't love me. This one doesn't think my motive is pure. This one misunderstood my action. And this one, you know, he took that the wrong way. And that the wrong way. Where this fella doesn't have, I sang and they didn't even shout and clap for me. I must be a bad singer. Everybody thinks I'm a bad singer because they didn't all shout and clap. Why don't you quit listening to the devil? I'm telling you right now. But somewhere we live in all of that. I tell you what Jesus did when they're doing all that against him. He worshiped. I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I tell you, the rest you need is an ability to worship in the midst of your trial. Is an ability to worship when there's nobody but you who understands you. When nobody around you can explain the things that are going on. There's a God who's Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. Lift your hands and give thanks to that God. We need the rest. Because we come to church, we're all drug out, we're all down out. We've had this problem and that problem, and we can't even get half of an amen, let alone a hallelujah. The song doesn't do anything for us. And when someone does get up and shout and get happy, we're ready to sit them down, shut up, and go home. And they say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm telling you, you need some refreshment. You need a rest. You need to get to Jesus and let him touch you. So in the midst of your problem, you can raise your hand and give thanks to God for his goodness unto you.
That's right. Right.
The second aspect of this rest is this. I don't have too much longer. Hold on. Second aspect of this rest is this. What is this real rest? It is a revelation of the Father. Notice the connection, verse 27. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. This rest, and immediately, Jesus said, he to whom the Son will reveal him. Then immediately he says, come and rest. Where's the rest come from? Jesus is going to reveal the Father to you. You see, what you need to do is come back to Father. What you need to do is become a child again. Woo, glory. Amen. The problem is you think you've got the whole world in your grip. You think you got control of your destiny. You think you've got everything down pat and you know exactly where you're going, how you're going to get there. And I'm telling you, your world's falling apart around you. And then you're going to blame it on everybody else. That's what you do. You know, you think, I got this down, I got that. And then when it all falls apart, you start looking for a scapegoat. So you put the blame on the pastor. So you put the blame on the dad. You put the blame on the neighbor. And you cannot blame your spiritual deficiency on anybody else but you. Because I'm telling you, there is power to do what's right in the middle of anywhere, wherever you're at. And I'm praying and I'm going to preach it again and again and over and over. This church has got to rise above the victim or the mindset of a victim. We are not victims. We are people. We have a will. We've got a God that'll save us. I don't care how bad it is in your home. I don't care what's went south or what's went north. There's still a God that's in heaven and on the throne, and he's still in control. And if you want to serve him, you can serve him. And if you want victory, you can have victory. Oh, I'm
everybody else has turned me away. I don't care who's turned you away. God will not turn you away. He'll lift you out and lift you up, brother. What you need is to get back to Father's house and let Him embrace you and lift you up again. Glory to God. If you just get tired fishing around with a swine, go back and go to Father's house. Woo! Hallelujah. That was the secret of Jesus. What's He doing in the earth? He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. I do always the things that please Him. What the Father says speak, I speak. What the Father says do, I do. The devil says turn the stone into bread. I'm not here to follow the devil. That's a problem with us. We're doing what the devil suggests. We're listening more to the temptings of the devil instead of the Holy Father and the glorious one. We need to get back home and say, I'm a child. I need God to take me by the hand and lead me through life again. How do you get there? How can I have that peace of being able to worship in the midst of turmoil? How can I have that peace of knowing I'm the child of the Father? There's no greater peace than that.
That's right.
You may not think I'm the Father's son, but your thoughts don't judge me. And your opinions are not the final word. Oh, I believe in evidences. When you say you're the Father's Son, I think that ought to be demonstrated. But I'm going to tell you something. What you matter, what you think is really not what controls me. I've got to have a conviction that is based on something deeper than your opinion. Because if all I want to do is live my life according to people's opinions, I am going to be a miserable man. I've got to know deep inside this heart that I belong to God. Hallelujah. I got to know that I am motivated by nothing but that unselfish love that motivates my Father. And though some may criticize my preaching, though some may not think whether I can preach this or that, it's really not what matters. I get around and you think, well, Brother Woods, nobody cares. And nobody thinks this, or they think you're this, or they think you're that. I'm going to tell you, that stuff will kill you if you worry about what everybody else thinks. Somewhere deep down in my heart, I got to have one thing. Father, you are your with me? Have I obeyed you? Have I done what you asked me to do? Am I your son? That's the way I've got to live, in that power and that comfort. And if I can look up and know I've received the spirit of adoption, whereby I say, Abba Father, that I'm here to tell you, let all the world bring their accusation and their condemnation. Who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I will dwell in the love of my Father.
Amen.
And obey Him. And if I have pleased Him and that makes you happy, that'll make for a peaceful environment. But if I have pleased Him and you're not happy, your problem. Not mine. Verse 28. How do you get there, Brother Woods? How can I have that peace? How can I have that refreshing? Come. Three things Jesus said to do. Number one, come. That's faith. You're never going to go to give your life to that which you do not believe. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't try Jesus. You don't test Christianity. You don't stick your finger in it and see if it's hot.
Oh, that's right.
To see whether or not you want it. It's hot.
Yeah.
Just jump in.
Yeah,
glory to God. But that's what we want. And we got all the messy slogans and worldly slogans that just try Jesus. No, don't try Jesus. Repent of your sins and believe Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not try Him. Not test Him. To test Him is to deny Him. To try Him is to doubt Him. To suggest that He prove Himself is to insult Him. What other proof do you need than the way that He's made you and created you? A person, a human being upon this earth with all of the benefits and privileges you have. To breathe, the simply privilege of being able to exist. What a wonderful thing. But greater than that, He died for you. When you turned against Him, when you rejected it, He died on a cross so He could save you and deliver you. What more proof do you need that God loves you and that He's a good, benevolent God and cares for nothing but your welfare? Oh, I have to give up this. I have to give up that. I have to get rid of this pleasure and that pleasure. I don't think we ought to live like you in the woods and all this stuff. My, if you'd come to Jesus Christ and understand, you've got that mess now and it isn't satisfying you. You've got all your junk now and you don't want to let it go. You've got all your pleasures now and you're not getting anything out of them. And then you're worried about letting them go to get a hold of the Prince of Life and the Author of Life. You're not making sense. You're not making sense. I'm telling you, you need some rest. You need some deliverance. And the only way you're going to get it is if you come. You got to get up out of your seat and come. You got to fight the violence and come. Believe enough to make the effort to say, God, here I am. I don't understand everything, but I have felt the load of my sins, and I'm wrong, and I confess them to you. Here I am. What can you do with this broken piece of clay? The young Moody said, the world is yet to see a man. What God can do with a man fully surrendered to Him. Oh, I think we did see it. It was in Jesus Christ. We saw it in Jesus. A man fully surrendered. And you know what God did? A man who never wrote a book. A man who never did a radio program. A man who never left a written legacy about himself. He never wrote an autobiography. Jesus Christ never had a microphone. He never had a printing press. He never had the internet. He never had a laptop. He didn't have an iPad. He didn't have a cell phone. Praise God. I'm telling you, there was 1,000 things that he didn't have. And yet with all that, when he got done living his life, all the world was all revolves around him. He founded a religion. He founded a movement that was based on who he was. That was him putting his life in others. And has changed the world and it'll never be the same again. All of history and time is now based upon him. We live in the year of our Lord 2013. I'm here to tell you the hinge of history is on the door of the Bethlehem stable. Jesus changed the world and he's had more books written around him than any man has ever had in all of this planet. I think maybe it might be far better to have a book written about you than write the book yourself. Ooh. There is no religion like Christianity. I don't care what you say. There is no religion and no book like this Bible. There's no other book that has the manuscript evidence that this book has. There's no other book that has the popularity. It's been the number one seller for years on end. They finally took it off the New York bestsellers list because they got tired of looking at it in the number one slot. But it's going to be there, my friend, because God's going to have His place and God's going to have His witness. And I say, Lord, help us to preach and come unto Jesus Christ and give your life. Quit going to your neighbor. Quit going to this quack. Quit going to someone and asking a question. Quit asking, well, why did so-and-so this? I don't understand why this. Why don't you go get at the feet of Jesus and say, I need to hear the Father again. I'm here. Right. Second thing he said is take my yoke upon you. That idea is of submission and obedience. Take my yoke upon you. The rabbis use that term. If you yoked up with them, you became their disciple. Jesus is saying, just come. You see, Jesus is going somewhere. He's never sitting still. He's got a destiny and He's going to fulfill it. You say, I'd like to go where Jesus is going. I'd like to see what Jesus sees. I'd like to get to glory where Jesus has got to glory. Good. No problem. You just got to take the same path that Jesus took. Woo! So what you got to do is get the yoke on you and submit to Him. I'm here to tell you, if you want rest, but you don't want it in step with Jesus, you're not going to get it, my friend. If you want to have that rest and that refreshment, but you would like to do it at a distance, you'd like to do it so you're not so close. Oh, I'd like to have what those folks have, but I don't want to get too zealous now. I don't want to get too much of that. That fire might get on me, and then I might get a little happy. I don't want to embarrass myself or anybody else. I don't want to get too much in. You got to get close enough to feel His breath. You got to get close enough that it can whisper in your ear. You got to get yoked up with it so you can feel His touch. You got to get in step with Jesus so that where He goes, you go. What He says, you can hear. What He talks about, you can feel. And what He labors in, you can labor with Him. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh, I love Him. He's good, church. Submit to Him. Don't refuse His presence. Don't run from His presence. How many people are doing it? They feel the conviction of God. They know it's right and it's all over them. And they want to go involve themselves in some mess to get away from that conviction.
Right.
You'll never get your rest that way.
No.
You'll get your rest if you'll hang right there. Say, I'm right here, Lord. Help me. Take the yoke, He said. And that final thing was learn of me. I like that.
Yeah.
We got a lot of folks today that got their Christianity out of a textbook.
Yeah, that's true.
Hello.
Yeah.
They learned their Christianity in the market. Or they got it from a preacher. Or they got it down at the water hole.
Yeah.
Well, you ask them, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Well, I was baptized. That ain't the same. I've been to seminary. That ain't the same.
No.
Well, I go to church. That don't cut it either. You got to go to church. Ain't nothing wrong going to seminary. And you need to be baptized.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying. But I just want to tell you something this morning. This rest is found in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And He has not called us to learn a series of lectures. He doesn't come say, learn my methods. He doesn't come and say, learn how to talk like I talk. That's what the preachers of the day say. Come and learn these 12 steps and you'll get your rest. No, 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 no. Jesus says, learn of me.
Right.
He says, I'm not only the teacher, I'm the textbook.
Yes.
Ooh, glory to God. I'm not only the one that's going to communicate to you truth. I am the truth. So what you see of me, that's what you do. What it is I tell you, that's the way you live. But it's got to be more than simply you imitating what I say. You got to get me in you. You got to learn of me. You got to become one with me so that in the yoke we are together. We are one spirit. The Bible says whoever is one with Christ is one spirit with Him. That's what we've got to get, my friend. If we can come, how can I get this rest? What you've got to do is have faith to know that only Jesus can give it to you. Then you've got to come and get yoked up with Him and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to follow You. I submit to You. Do and obey what you know is right. Do what He says to do in that word. And then trust Him to make the way. And then as you live life with the Spirit in you, and He will communicate to you the Father. And as you learn that, then live in it and grow in it and enjoy it. And I'm telling you something, you will begin to find a rest and a peace like you've never had. It will come simply by being in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Master.
Yeah.
That meek and lowly Savior.
Yeah.
Stand to your feet this morning. That meek and lowly Savior.
Yeah.
That brings down to the real reason many times we don't have rest. Because we are proud and we are self-reliant. We are self-justifying and we are self-fulfilling. But Jesus, in His meekness and His lowliness, I'll tell you how meek and lowly He is. He's willing to yoke up with you.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
He's willing to take this crazy West Virginia preacher, probably so many times misunderstood, don't always get my T's crossed and my I's dotted, but I'm going to tell you something. The King of Kings, the Prince of Life, and the Lord of Lords will take that yoke and put it around me.
Yes, I will.
And say, I'll walk with you.
Oh, yeah.
or rather, I'll let you walk with me. Jesus is not going where you're going. You need to be going where He's going. Christianity is not adding Jesus to your life. Christianity is not taking Jesus and fitting Him into your agenda. Christianity is surrendering all to Jesus and saying, Lord, where do we go from here? Living by that book and taking Him at His word and doing what He says. Well, there's a lot I don't understand, Brother Woods. That's not your problem. Your problem is what you do understand. What's given us problems in this church is not the things we don't understand. It's the things we do understand. Amen, church. So, that's the invitation. Come and rest. Come and refresh yourself. For whatever you may be troubled, come, turn from your unrepentant ways. Turn from the crowd. Turn from your unreasonableness. Don't worry about your knowledge and understanding. Trust that Jesus knows what He's doing. And come to Him and say, Lord, I trust Your methods. I want to walk with You. You lead me. You guide me. You teach me. And I'm here to tell you, there'll be a peace and calmness and refreshing that'll come to your life that no one in this world can ever give you. Angel, come to the piano, please. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads a moment? Would you just ask God, with every head bowed in this place this morning, come unto me. Play that. Hallelujah. With your heads bowed this morning, I just want to ask you for a moment. How many of you would say, whether you're looking or not, but with your hand raised, you'd raise your hand and say, Brother Woods, you know something? I could use a greater rest in my life. Even if you know Christ. If you don't know Him and you're lost in sin, I'm telling you, you need rest, period. But if you know Him, but you could use a greater rest, how many raise your hand and say, Brother Woods, I really need that rest. Brother John, I want you to come. I want you to find that song, Come Unto Me, Brother John Hooten. I want you to come and get ready to lead us. I want to ask you today, I want to tell you today that you can have that rest, church. You can have it. And it's in Jesus Christ. It's so simple. Don't make it hard. Don't make it difficult. Go to Him and ask Him. I've been serving the Lord for 38 years now, and I can tell you, this last year has been one of the fiercest. I've had some of the fiercest battles I've ever had in my Christian experience. And yet I can tell you, I can also say to you, I think in this year I've had the greatest peace that I've ever had. And it's only possible for one thing. It's found in Jesus Christ. You can have that, church. You can have that this morning. I want it, don't you? Hallelujah. Would you bow your head just a moment and ask God, if you're lost, confess your sins before Him that you know right now. Ask the Lord to pardon you of them. Change your mind toward Him. Turn from them. Tell God you don't want nothing to do with them any longer. And you'll find a rest and a peace come in your heart that nobody else can give you. And while you're standing there this morning, if you've struggled with relationships, whether they're in your family, whether they're in your church family, on your job, you've struggled with your finances, you've struggled with just the challenges that life brings, you know you're saved, you belong to God, but you just need to learn Him better. Tell Him you want to find a deeper rest. You want to know the meek and lowly Savior. And you're willing to hook up, be connected to that Master of Masters. Hallelujah. Bow your head and let's pray for a moment and ask Him. Tell Him, God, I want that rest. Let me learn of You. Let me learn of You, Father, in the name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus right now, glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm asking You to weep across this congregation. Help us to see this passage. Help us to understand what's been preached this morning. God, illuminate their minds and grip their hearts. God, there's been a lot of turmoil.
There's been a lot of upsetness, God, even among our people. There's been a lot of difficulty and strain. But I believe that you can give rest in the middle of that. I believe you can bring peace in our hearts, Lord, in the middle of the dilemma, in the middle of the difficult time. Lord, we can be connected and yoked up with you. And thereby, Lord, know that you have got it all in control. Hallelujah. And I don't need to worry so much about my neighbor. I don't need to worry so much about why so and so can do this and that. I just need to be concerned about whether I'm yoked up with you and I'm learning the lessons of life that you want to teach me. As you walk with me and I walk with you, I want you, dear God, right now to grip the hearts that are in this place this morning. Save the lost. Let them confess their sins right now. And Lord, let them, after so doing, Lord, tell others about it, that Christ has delivered them. Hallelujah. I ask you to do it, Lord. It's my prayer today. And I give you thanks and praise. Hallelujah. Come and rest. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come and rest. Come and find the refreshment. Come and find the release. Come and find the peace that is found in Jesus Christ. Come and find the ability to worship in the midst of your trial. Come and find the comfort of being the Father's Son. Hallelujah. Ooh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.